Is he normally like this? Well, welcome everybody. If this is your first time, in relation to seeing me, then just take a good look now, because it actually doesn't get any better. It's as good as it gets. We are, I think, touching something at the moment, and some of you have stayed from last night to this morning and now into this session. I'm asking the Lord that he will just build upon what he has started. And I don't suppose it's anybody's fault except your own, because you came. So that's all God needed, just for you to show up. He doesn't really need much of an excuse. I'm from the UK. I'm from Northeast England. Our cities are Newcastle, Durham, and Sunderland. Sunderland is the Well of Revival. It's where our house of prayer is, and where my wife and I started ministry. Married to Lois for over 30 years, and we have two married daughters, 9 grandchildren, and a 12-year-old of our own, which we adopted at birth. And so that's the family. We're all in ministry together. And the presence of God is what we're about. I'm just finding it kind of difficult just to get a train of thought at the minute, and just to kind of try and get my thoughts in gear. And I'm doing my best even just to stand, I'll be honest with you. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha, ha. Whoa. I wasn't expecting this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa. Ha, ha. Do you have your Bibles? Kings chapter 4. In the earlier session, I talked about moving out of the camp and finding your mountain and climbing it. You know, the Bible does say that he's made our feet like the feet of deers, like hinds' feet, in order that we can find the mountain. It says so that God can establish us on our high places. It's part of the equipping of God. That it's what God does and gives to us. And so there's no excuse, because the Bible says he makes our feet like hinds' feet, like the feet of a deer. And so we can never turn around and say, Lord, that mountain is too much for me. That let others be mountain climbers. I'll just dwell here in the camp. Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. Anything in between is lukewarm, and it's an anathema to God. You see, to be cold, it demands a choice. You decide to be cold. And so God puts value on actually choices that we make. If you end up lukewarm, you never chose to be lukewarm. You just found yourself lukewarm. You found the default position, unfortunately, of a lot of the church. That we're actually a lukewarm church. And Jesus rebukes the church in Revelation, and he says, I'd rather have you hot or cold. At least if you're cold, you've made a decision to be cold. But don't come to me lukewarm. If you do, I'm going to have to spew you out of my mouth. And so we're rejecting that. We're rejecting lukewarmness. We're rejecting the middle ground of the shades of gray between black and white. And we're making a choice today to climb our mountain, to find the mountain and climb it, so that we can come down to the camp and say, that's not God. Just like Moses did to Aaron. He said, that calf, that thing that you're worshiping, that's not God. Even though 3 million plus said, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. It took one man, a mountain climber, a mountaineer in the spirit, to come down. Oof. to come down and speak to Aaron and say, that is not God. Maybe they said, how do you know? I know the answer would be, because I've been with God. I know what God is like, and he's not like that. We need more and more men and women such as yourselves that'll make the decision today. And the fallout that you're witnessing is actually from that earlier. I'm just summarizing my thoughts from the earlier session. The fallout is men and women deciding, I'm going to climb the mountain of God. I'm sick and tired of the camp. It's compromise. I'm sick of the camp that is basically unholy. But I want to find the holy mountain of God, and I want to climb it, and I want to find him. I'm going to talk to you about a woman that climbed her mountain. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. I want you to note that there are three places in the Bible where it says this. Now, it happened one day, and they're all in this chapter. And I love the way that the Bible just says, now it happened one day, because we don't know what the day is. You don't plan it in your diary, your calendar. You don't put it in there and say, it's going to happen on this day. No, it's now it happened one day. We don't know, but it's in the calendar of God. The days that he has set before us, where actually something extraordinary happens, and we can call it then a day which is, now it happened one day. We can have such a day. I believe with all of my heart, I'm not here by accident. I invited myself, not necessarily to this church, but I had this weekend free in my schedule. I could have stayed in the house of prayer down in Kansas City. I was enjoying it a lot. I could have put a whole week in there. But I just felt impressed by the Lord just to try and find some people that I could minister to over this weekend. And the Lord found you. Are you happy about that? Yeah. Oh, it's all right. No. It's just you didn't look very happy. I think some of you were saying, why us? What did we do? You know, I'm not here to preach. But I am here to impart. I am here to offload. I am here to do something. So I'm finding it so difficult to talk. I'm a lot better preacher than this. I want you to know that. I'm much better than this. But to deposit something whereby when I leave, we can say, and it happened one day. And it happened one day. That this English preacher came to our church. And our lives were never the same again. Our church was never the same again. The things I could do in the camp, I can no longer do because I was compelled to find the mountain. Here's a Shunammite woman. That's all we know about her. No, we know a few more things. But it says that it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunam, where there was a notable woman. Why do you think she was notable? I'll tell you why. She was notable in the natural because when you read the text, it's obvious that they had some amount of wealth. It's obvious that they had connections. It's obvious they had influence. She was notable because she was known. She was known for all of those things. But I think the Bible says that she was notable for other reasons. I think what we have here is an incredible woman who is hungry for the things of God. She is thirsty for the presence of God. And so the Bible calls her notable. And I want to tell you, if you can get yourself in that place of being thirsty and hungry, does the psalmist not say, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after you. If you can get yourself into that place, that's our job. Get yourself in there. Let God create the hunger and the thirst, because that's His work. You will have many, and it happened one days in your life. Because that just pulls God to yourself. It's like He can't help Himself to make a way by which He can be with you. Because He loves a hungry heart. He loves a thirsty heart. He loves desire. If He can find a company of people, you will pull Him here into Harvest Time Church. You will pull Him into the presence of this congregation, of this company of people. He won't be able to help Himself. Does the Bible not say that He's thinking about us all the time and that you can't even measure His thoughts for you? Do you know that God loves you? Yes, you do, because He sent His only begotten Son to save you, because He loves you. But do you know that He likes you? He actually likes you. Well, somebody's got to like you, haven't they? He likes being with you. He's counting the hairs on your head. He doesn't hang around me very long, you know, because it's quite an easy job. But He's kind of looking at you. Look, read the Psalm of Solomon. He's looking into your eyes. He's looking into your heart. He wants to be with you. He wants to walk with you. He likes you. He wants your presence as much as He desires to put that on your heart for His presence. This was a notable woman. She wanted all of those things that I've just talked about. We need some men into this. It's one of my jobs, really, to just get the men connected with this love affair with the Lord Jesus. Get some male hormone in there. Get it beefed up a bit. Because often it's the ladies. It's often there was an audible woman. Often it is that there was a woman who spent time with God, who prayed and that. But you know what? Men, we need to engage. We need to let our hearts be pulled and engage. Because she was like this, it says that Elisha went to Shunem. And guess what? She persuaded him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and he would eat some food. So every time he went through Shunem, he knew where to get a happy meal. He knew the best meal in town wasn't the Golden Arches by any means. But he knew that this notable woman was cooking a meal for him. He and his servant Gehazi would go in there and they would eat around her table. Guess what? Now listen. Elisha, for the purposes of this morning, becomes a type of the presence of God. Can you accept that? Everything that God was doing, He was doing it through the prophet of God. So if you wanted to see what God was doing, you looked at Elisha. If you wanted to hear what God was saying, you listened to Elisha. So he's the voice of God. So the Holy Spirit hasn't been given to the earth where people like you and I can feel God, sense God, touch God, hear God's voice. None of that. It was through, most of the time, not exclusively, but most of the time, the appointed prophet of God. So she knew that if she had Elisha, then she had something of the presence of God, something of the voice of God, something of what God was going to do and what He was doing. Now that's good, isn't it? Now that would satisfy most people except the hungry, except the desperate, because that's visitation. He would visit her. He would come into the house at appointed times. and just visit. And he would eat her food. But then he would leave. Now, when you're hungry, when you're thirsty for God, you don't like the leaving bit. Amen? Ha ha. Ha ha ha. You want to move this thing from visitation to habitation. You want to move it from just the visit for the meal to actually the dwelling. The being in the house, living there. So she says in the next verse to her husband, look now. Why do wives talk to their husbands like this? When they've got something from God, this is what they, now listen to me. And I mean, I've had this 100 times, more than that. Look now. And you can just see the husband going, what? And she said, don't you realize? I mean, are you brain dead or something? What's wrong with you? So that's all in the text there. It hasn't been written down, but it's all there. It's hidden. And she's saying, look now. And she's getting his attention here. She's kind of giving him a shake and saying, listen, this is a holy man of God. Oh, yeah, right. A holy man of God, yeah. And he comes in here and he eats his meal. Yeah, he does. He eats my food. But I pay for. Yeah? But listen, because of that, why don't we make it so he doesn't just come and go, but he comes and stays? See, God comes and goes when we come to church in the worship time. God comes and goes at conference times or Bible weeks or camp meetings. God comes and goes when I get a little bit excited and decide, oh, I think I might pray a little bit more today. But he comes, but then he goes. I was telling the folks in the 8 o'clock, 8:30 o'clock, I don't know what time it is now, that God came to our church, our little church, 150 people, one Sunday morning in August 1994, and he stayed for 3.5 years. And we went from 150 on a Sunday to 1,000 every night for 3.5 years. Because he stayed. He didn't leave. He wanted to hang around. Now that changes your life. Does. Take it from me. That'll change you forever. Let's make a room. Let's make a room. Verse 10. And let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. Listen, if you're going to make room for the Holy Spirit, if you're going to make room for the presence of God, let's just visualize it as a room. If you're going to prepare that, I'm suggesting we need the very best in there. I think when she put a lampstand there, it was the best. A table, it was the best. A bed, it was the best. A table, it was the best. She put the very, very best that she could possibly get, and she put it in that room. And sometimes we feel we're making room for the Holy Spirit, but he's crowded out. It's like, Lord, I've prepared this place for you. And he comes in, but he says, but what's this? Oh, that's just that, you know, Lord. That's just that thing that kind of hangs around me a little bit. And what's this? Oh, you know, that's, well, that's just when I want to do whatever I want to do. You know, that's there. But he won't actually turn in. He'll come to the door. He will look in, but he will not turn in. Now, you will get something from God because he loves you, he likes you, and he's gracious. and you will feel his presence, but it'll still only be when you're gathered at church, when you're having your little prayer time, when you're whatever. Because he loves you enough to do that. And a lot of people get by on that. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to settle this one in your heart, whereby you can say, not me. I can't get by with that. I can't get by with just these little touches. These little times where God just comes and visits. I get a little bit of revelation about a Bible verse. And I'm feeling my spirit uplifted during a worship song. No, I don't want him just to stand at the door of my room. I want him to look in and I want him to be pleased with the preparation that I've made. Did you hear that? Pleased with the preparation that I've made. I have cleared it and I have put in there the things that draw him into the room. I've put in there desire. I've put in there hunger. I've put in there thirst. I've put in there choice. A choosing to live white hot for him. I've put these things in the room. Ha. Ha ha ha. New level, says the Lord. I'm going to take you to a new level. You are an audible woman. Thus saith the Lord. Yeah, I've visited you many, many times. But know this, says the Lord. Because of the preparation you have made. Because of the heart preparation. I'm coming to inhabit. Huh? Shh. I'm coming to inhabit. It will be heavy upon you. For days and days and days. Not many days from now. Jesus. Huh? Shakaba. Hey, hey, hey. I'm working from the front back, okay? Well, the Lord is. Get ready, brother. Ha. Ha. She put the best in there. So it says, so that when Elisha came, he climbs the stairs. It's called an upper room. He climbs the stairs to this upper room. And he turns in there. And he stays. I tell you, the presence of God is here, folks. The Lord is just touching hearts right now. There is such a hunger in this room. Such a desire. Such a desire. Jesus. Ah. So she goes from visitation. It happened one day and it was a visit. And now in verse 11. And it happened one day and it moves to habitation. That he came there and he turned into the room. Can you see that? Two and it happened one day. It's only three times in the whole of scripture that phrase appears in scripture like that. And it's all in this chapter. And it's all to do with this story. When you do that for God, get ready. The psalmist says that he will give to the righteous the desire of your heart. Now, be careful what your desire is. Because that's what you'll get. Because that's the promise of God. You will get your desire. God did that to the children of Israel. He gave them the desire of the heart and it destroyed them. But it was the desire of their heart. And so he will honor his word and he will give to the righteous the desire of your heart. The only thing is, once you get it, you might find actually it was my desire, but it's not my satisfaction. I thought my desire would satisfy me. Now that I have my desire, I'm not satisfied. Then God readjusts the desire. And you might have to work a little bit harder now. It will come. but you kind of like used it up. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like you went for the promotion at work because that was the desire and God gave it to you. You went for a new car and God gave it to you. You went, if you're a church leader, for a new church building or whatever. God gave you the desire of your heart. But you still were hungry. You still were thirsty. A lot of the church just stays there and says, okay, I got it. And then you hear sermons on it. You hear, you know, your best life now deal and everything. And you can have this, you can have that. I tell you, none of that satisfies me. Might be because I'm English, I don't know. But I get the feeling in this room, there's people worse than I am. Ha. Ha. When you do this for God, get ready. He's about to move on your life in an incredible way. Because it doesn't just stop at habitation. There's actually something that flows out of that. It's not just the habitation, although that would satisfy me. That would be enough for me. But God wants to do much more, so much more. And so he says to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her. That's an unusual scripture, that right there, isn't it? It's like she's standing right there. Why doesn't he just talk to her? And so he says to the servant, ask her. Ask her. And say to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. You were careful with the room. You were careful with the present, with the preparation. You were careful. You weren't casual. You weren't offhand. You were careful to do it right. And because of that, do you believe God likes excellence? Do you believe? Well, I'll say no. Do you believe like me that actually these things are important to God? That actually he likes it when we're careful to make sure it's the best? That we're careful in all areas of our life that the kingdom of God can be seen and that the kingdom is reigning and ruling every area of our life? Are you careful in your marriage to speak good things to each other? Are you careful in your parenting of your children? Are you careful in your serving in the local church? Are you careful with the gift and the anointing that God has put on your life, with the ministry that he's put into your hands? We need to be careful. Just like this Shunammite was careful. And Elisha, who's a type of God, comes to her and says, because of all this care, see, when I'm living a certain way and I just feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit, and he says, just do that because you would prove that you're careful if you do that. Nobody else is seeing it. But I know that one day he will come sometimes and say, because you were careful, what do you want? What do you want? What's the desire of your heart? And that's exactly what is happening with this Shunammite, this woman, this notable woman. Ah! That's not in the Bible. That was me, actually. That's just me. What can I do for you? There's the second question. What can I do for you? As you stand before God this morning, what is it you want? What is it you really want? It's an important question, isn't it? It's the questions that God asks people like you and I. They're eternal. You can ask them at any time. And they're still relevant. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, no, I'm fine. Basically, that's what she's saying. No, I'm fine. I'm okay, Elisha. I'm fine. Sometimes we find ourselves doing that. I'm all right. I'm getting by. I'm fine. You know, things are okay. But deep down, deep, deep down, if we were able to really get to it, there would be something there that you would want God to do for you. You know why we say we're fine? Because we've just learned to get on. We've just learned just to move on and not get too excited anymore. Not get, you know, too kind of built up. We're just, no, I'm okay. You know, I got a good family, got a good church, got a good job. I'm okay. No, you're never okay. Listen, you're never okay. Because if I was to do this with your heart, I'd find it. I would find it, and it's there this morning. It's there in each and every one of us. As God says, what do you want me to do for you? Give me your hand. Shabba. The Lord says, I've searched your heart, and I know the deep recesses and crevices of your heart, says the Lord. And I'm here standing before you and asking you, just tell me. Tell me in your heart, what do you want me to do for you? And the Lord says, I will do it. I will do it in not many days from now. I will do it, says the Lord. Amen. Because you have been careful. Hallelujah. Careful. Amen. Ha! Take it. Hallelujah. Take it. Take it. Take it. Ha! It's there. If you're sitting at the back, it's there. In the middle, it's there. If I was to do that with your heart, I would find it. And God knows it's there. God knows it's there. Because God has the ability to do that. He can pull your heart open, expose it. It's there. So if he asks you that this morning, and he surely is asking it, don't say I'm fine. Don't say I'm okay. Don't say I'm getting by. No! Huh? Ha! Ha! Gehazi. Butts in and he says, she's not telling the truth. She's not telling the truth. They have no children. How did he know that? Well, you could say, well, he was the junior prophet. He knows things, you know. He's like next in line. If Elisha got the double portion, Gehazi's going to get 4 times the anointing of Elijah. But he blows it. He ends up a leper for the rest of his life. Yet he was in line for 4 times the anointing. But right now, he's not doing too bad. He says, she's got no kids. Now, I think it's because while Elisha's in the room, he's talking downstairs. And I want to tell you, if you talk long enough, it'll come out. Because out of the heart, the mouth will confess. It will come out. You'll tell somebody. You'll tell your wife. You'll tell your husband. You'll tell your kids if they're grown up. Your kids will tell you. You know, in that thing in your heart will eventually get verbalized to somebody. It might be that Gehazi's just saying, where's the kids? And it comes out, we don't have any. My husband's old, you know, and we've just kind of moved on. Moved on. And Elisha says, a year from now, you'll hold your child in your arms. Shh. And it happened. She said, "Don't mess with me." She tells the prophet of God not to lie to her. I mean, that's courage right there. If you're going to say that, watch out for lightning from heaven or something. You see, he says to her, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Whenever you see that in scripture, that is opportunity right there. It's the doorway to your destiny. It's the doorway to the purposes of God. It's the doorway to your new life. God wants you to stand in a doorway this morning. Come on. Huh? Stand in a doorway. Let him speak to your heart. Let him say words of faith that will alter the whole course of your life. You've been living like this too long. You're living this week like you did last week, and this month like last month, this year like last year. How many years are you going to keep living like this? Are you going to look to the next 5 years, and are you going to count them like the last five? Or is God going to put you in a doorway this morning? Stand you right there before him so he can speak destiny right into your life. I'm sorry. I'm not normally a shouter. I'm a preacher, but I just felt I had to shout. And he says, "About this time next year, you'll embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to me." But the woman conceived and bore a son. And when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her, the baby came. The boy was born. Why am I feeling this? I don't want to say this word, but if I don't say it, I'm going to. But this is not a word of knowledge. It's just the law of averages. Look, when you get a crowd like this, there's barrenness somewhere. So it's not a word of knowledge, right? So I'm going to confess that. But I'm just feeling impressed to say to someone who is barren, just these words right now. By this time next year, you will hold your child. By this time next year, you will hold your child. Write to me, tweet that to me, will you? Ken got one on Twitter, and I'll rejoice with you. And then you'll be in my future sermons when I preach this. Wherever. Now we got a third and it happened one day. Can you see this? So we got two good and this one's not so good. And that's just life. People, it's just the way life goes. I cannot preach. You will have from now on every now it happened one day and it'll be a good one. Because every now and again, one pops up and it's not good. It's now it happened one day, bang. It's like hell is let loose. It's like all of your plans go astray, go awry. And you know, when that happens, two things can take place. It either strengthens us, we either learn from it and we move on stronger, or it wipes us out. Unfortunately, the church is full of people, not this one, I mean the churches out there, who have just been wiped out. But I'm gonna pray for you this morning. I'm really gonna pray for you. That if you have felt wiped out by a and it happened one day, and it was a bad one. See this hand? This hand was put into the hand of Oral Roberts. And we shook hands. This hand went on his head like this, and I prayed for Oral Roberts in his house. I was invited there to meet the great man himself with Benny Hinn. Benny took me there, and we went to see Oral. He wasn't doing so well health-wise. And he was just sitting there in his apartment. And we had a pot roast, and his wife had made, and it was a great day, and it's fantastic. He gave me his biography signed by him. He says, "Before you leave, pray for me, Ken." I said, no. I'm here to pray for you. And I knelt down right in front of him. I says, "You're praying for me." He says, "I'm not praying for you until you have prayed for me." Oral Roberts. I laid hands on him and I said something. I'm not quite sure really what it was. But I remember when he prayed for me. It's probably why I'm here now. It's probably I'm doing what I'm doing, because I tell you, I felt something powerful when that old man put that anointed hand on me. But I read his biography. And you know what I read? I read that he had, and it happened one day, and it was a bad one. The great healer, the great 10 crusade preacher, the guy that built, you know, City of Faith or Roberts University, the guy that is known for faith, had in his life, and it happened one day, and it was a bad one. Because it happened one day when his daughter and son-in-law were in an aeroplane and it crashed. And he's looking after their kids, his grandchildren, and mom and dad are not going to come home. And he has to tell his grandchildren, "Mom and dad have gone to be with Jesus." And he says he cried. And he cried and he cried. And he asked, "Why has this happened to the great man of faith? Why do these things take place?" And this was his conclusion. His conclusion was this: that life is what it is, and bad things do happen to good people. And there's not a person in this room that has never had such a day. I've got two grown-up girls, an adopted child, but in between daughter two and daughter three, there's a little boy in heaven, because it happened one day that he died. As a baby, just died. And 3 days before Christmas, I put a white box this size in a deep hole on a cold winter's day in northeast England. My breath was on the air. My tears were almost frozen to my cheek as I held my precious wife, and we put our little boy in a deep hole and told him we would see him again one day. That wiped me out. I was finished. Finished. 1 year in the ministry, and I told God, "I didn't sign up for this. I'm going back to being a police officer. I had a good career, a good pay, and I'm going back." Well, I thank God that he doesn't listen to that rubbish, because that's all it is. And he sent me to Frankfurt, Germany. And I got prayed for by Benny Hinn. I didn't like him. The minute I saw him, I didn't like him. I didn't like anything about him. Now, if you're a Benny fan, don't worry. It gets better. Don't worry. I didn't like anything about him. I didn't like the way he sparkled. I didn't like the way he combed his hair. You know, he had like one of them. I didn't like his accent. I just have a problem with accents. You know what I mean? I didn't like the way he threw his coat on people. There was nothing about him I wanted. I wanted Reinhard Bonnke to pray for me. And that's why I was there. But would you believe it? Reinhard misses me all week. Just ignores me like I'm a ghost or something. And the last meeting, I'm standing in front of Benny. He says, "Young man, are you an English preacher?" I said, "I am." We're the same age, but I've always looked younger than him. You know what I mean? He said, well then, take it. And he hit me right there. When he hit me there, I fell on the ground. And then I heard him say, pick him up. You know, he does that, right? Pick him up. So I think it was two gorillas got me, one each side, and picked me up. And I'm standing in front of me, and then he goes, ha ha. You felt that, right? Whoa. And his breath went like this. Do you know when you do that to somebody? Do you know how many germs you can transmit when you do that? And as his breath hit me, I fell to the ground again. And then I heard the immortal words, pick him up again. So these two guys pick me up, and he's standing looking at me, and he says, young man, from this moment on, you will never be the same again. Take it. Ooh. Take it. Boom. And then he left me. And he walked away. In about 20 minutes, I just shook and I don't know. I was broken. I was similar to this. And I think I felt the Lord take his hand and push it into my chest and take my broken heart and fix it. Because it seemed in a moment of time, I didn't want to be a policeman anymore. It seemed like in that moment, I was willing to go through the healing process. It just, all of it didn't just happen like that. But, you know, I was willing to engage, to get through this dark day, and to hold a microphone another time. And God gave me a revival. Yeah, I've had. And it happened one day. And I've had a few of them. And so have you. And the devil meant it for evil. But what he meant for evil, God today will turn to good. Will do it. She carries this boy who's dead in her arms. And guess where she goes? Come on. Where does she go? To the room that she has made. Ah, there's another crowd wanting to come in. Oh, no. Okay. Fast forward. My goodness. It's like a train station, you know? Crowd gets off, another crowd gets on. And some just stay on for the journey. I'll be with you in a minute. Okay, tell them 5 minutes, five minutes. Okay. She goes to the and lays the child on the bed. Now Gehazi is sent to do something about this, but he's kind of losing it a bit. Things are entering his heart. That's another message. And he just can't do it. But Elisha comes. Where? To a familiar place. You see, I'm done with crisis Christianity. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's like, I've got this thing which isn't happening right, and you shout for God. You shout for the Holy Spirit. I'm going through a bad season. Lord, where are you? It's crisis Christianity. But really, what you need to do is make a room because you want to do it. In the good times. In the times where life's okay, make the room. Because when it happens one day and it's a bad one, you've got somewhere to go. Ha! Ha ha! Come on! Yeah! Ha! And she had somewhere to go. And she lays him on the prophet's bed. And Elisha, when he comes, is familiar with the room. He knows it. He's heard God in that room. He's felt God in that room. He's shook in that room. He's familiar with it. And he lies on the boy, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. And I want to tell you right now, right there, he becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. Who wants to lie on your dead dreams, your dead promises, your previous walk with God. your belief system that you once had and was and in has come ungodly beliefs, whatever it is, he wants to come and lie upon it, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. Why? Because he wants you to see it again. Come on, you believed for things in the past. You believed that New York and Connecticut or wherever we are. I don't know where I'm at. You believed you could take this place. God had sent you and you saw it. You saw people getting saved. You saw people getting healed. You saw people getting saved. You saw it. But you're not seeing it anymore. But you'll see it today. And because you saw it, you spoke about it. My God, you were so boring. You only talked about that. People tried to engage you in other conversations and you would pull it around to what you were seeing, what you were believing. People avoided you. You were so boring. Because you saw it, you spoke it, and some of you even had the joy of touching it. Actually, it lived for a season. Just like this boy lived for a season. And then he dies. There were some things God gave you that had life. But it happened one day. Happened in your life. And it was a bad one. And it took you out. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit to lie upon you today. Eye to eye. Mouth to mouth. Hand to hand. Let's stand. Could you make a room today? Now, it isn't going to be made in a moment. Just a decision. I'm going to make a room that's familiar to him. So when the need is there, I've got somewhere to go. Somewhere where he can come and fix. Fix what needs to be fixed. Hallelujah. Could you be notable? Notable because of desire, hunger and thirst, that you would be prepared to move from the visitations that you've enjoyed in the past to habitation. Lift your hands to him right now. God's in this place. God's in this place. Sing something to us, Dan. Lead us in a song. I want you to forget the people around you. Focus. Let them pull your heart right now as we just worship before we leave. Then I'm going to pray for you. Then you're free to go. Free to go and to be careful about building a room.
I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours. I am yours. I am yours.
Come on, tell him that right now. I'm gonna be careful, Lord.
Jesus,
I'm moving from visitation to habitation.
I am yours. I am yours.
Today is such a day, and it's a good one.
My days, Jesus, I am yours. I am yours. Oh, I am yours. Yeah. Oh, my days.
lift your hands to Him. Holy Spirit, come now and lie on these dead dreams. Lie on these dead promises. Lie on these previous faith walks with You. Lie on these past glory days and breathe life. Breathe life. Come and lie eye to eye, that we might see it again. Mouth to mouth, that we might speak of it. Hand to hand, that we might handle it, touch it, run with it. Yes, Lord. Bring bygone glory days into the present. That bad thing that happened to me as a good person, that which wiped me out, Lord, I reject it now. I receive Your healing now. Your healing right now. I'm moving from visitation to habitation. Yeah, the Lord meant it for evil, but today God is turning it to good. Yeah, from this moment on, says the Lord, you will never be the same again. What Benny Hinn said to me, I'm saying to you, from this moment on, you will never be the same again. Jesus. Okay, we're just going to move into a transition. Do you want this? Hey, we didn't take up the offering, right? Are we doing that now? Are we taking up the offering now? On your way out, pay your fee. I'll tell you what my fee is. It's tithes and offerings on the way out. Now, you can do one of two things. Not all of you, but some of you. We're going to move out. The other crowd's coming in, but there'll be a little time. If you want to just hang around the altar for a couple of minutes, I want you to feel free to do that. The Lord bless you. Amen. Thanks, Dan.
So the altars are open. You're invited to hang out. You're invited to stay for third if you'd like. He hasn't preached the same message yet, so... There's bound to be more.